Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to speak to you on a subject that maybe some people would say, man, why speak about this at a ministry camp? I'm going to tell you why I'm going to speak on this subject at a ministry camp. Several weeks ago, we had a college group that was not an ambassador group that was at our church at Maranatha, and I was talking to one of the young men in the group. They're from a good school, and we were talking, and the one young man looked at me, and he said, you know, he said, when I was 13 years old, I went to Camp Barnabas. Now, my next question was going to be, why didn't you come to Ambassador? But no, I didn't ask him that. And he said, but you know, he said, I went to Camp Barnabas when I was 13 years old, and he said it was during that week that I got assurance of my salvation, and here I am years later serving the Lord. Well, you know, for some reason I could never shake that. For those of you that are Ambassador folks, it was Dr. Childs that was speaking that day. Of course, that was a common theme of his. So this morning, I want to read to you a verse in Hebrews chapter 10, I think that really gives a good picture of this idea about assurance, and I want to give you some things to think about this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 is our text. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 22, the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, full assurance, or just ask you the question, are you sure? Have you ever had an uncertainty in your heart about anything, just in general? Not even just talking about spiritual things. We'll get to that in just a moment. My oldest son, is a canine handler for the Cleveland County Sheriff's Department. And one day while he was living with us before he got married, he broke the grand news to us that I am getting a dog. And I wasn't quite sure of what to think of it at the time, but his idea of I was getting a dog, we already have a dog. She is a perfect dog. She is a blue tick coonhound named Bella. And she'll make a visit here on a leash before the week is over with. But when he said, I'm getting a dog, he wasn't talking about a friendly blue tick coonhound. He was talking about a mean, demon-possessed dog with a name that long from a foreign country. And so I remember he brought the dog home. He had a pen that he had erected for it. And every time I would walk by that pen to my truck, that dog would just look at me and bark with that coarse bark. Sometimes I just wanted to hit the fence and just scream at it. But I remember one day I was sitting in the house, and as my son came in, now listen, when it comes to canines and police dogs, you know, I just think they just eat people all the time. I mean, I don't have any desire to pet one. I was afraid of this dog. As long as he's in the pen, I'm like, I'm big and bad, but when he's out, I'm like, I don't want to be around. Well, one day my son walks into the house and he leaves the door open. And before I could tell him to shut the door, the canine runs into the house. I'm sitting on the love seat and that canine runs in and jumps in the love seat, the leather love seat, right beside of me. And he's panting that close from my head. What do you do? I was like, oh, just sit there all you want, you know. I'm just, at this point, I mean, I really thought this was the kind of dog that just was mean and ate you all the time. But I learned a little bit later, he does have some control. There's things called commands that dog has to be given. And I'll never forget that. I mean, I almost came unglued. I was just like, even so come, Lord Jesus, this is it. And so anyway, Odin hopped down and he ran out the door and went to work with Andrew. Well, then a few days later, Andrew came to me and he said, Dad, he said, you want to try something? I said, what's that? And he said, well, he said, I've got this training sleeve. He said, I can put that on your arm. And he said, you know what? He said, you want to see what this dog can do? And I made a very foolish answer. I said, yes, I would. And if you've ever given an answer that you thought, boy, maybe this wasn't a good idea, as I was putting that sleeve on, I was really lacking in confidence. Andrew had the dog maybe 10, 20 yards away from me. He had the dog down on the ground. He said, all right, Dad. He said, now listen, I want you to hold that sleeve out. And he said, whenever I give the word, he said, this dog's going to come at you. And he said, don't worry. He said, he's going to hit the sleeve. I was like, okay. And so my son got the dog down. And a lot of those dogs, their command words are not in English. And the reason they're not in English is because if they were, imagine the thief like, stop! You know? And so a lot of times they're in foreign language and they may not even correspond with the actual word. But that dog, when he hears that word, it could be the word red in whatever language. He knows, okay, that's to attack or, you know, whatever the case. And so anyway, sure enough, my son, as he is about to sick this dog on me, my confidence level is about at zero. I'm like, what have I done? This is a very uncomfortable place to be. Now, for him, it was totally opposite. Because he had trained with this dog for hours, and I mean, they did this every Tuesday or every Thursday. And so for him, he had lots of confidence. For me, I had hardly any. And when he gave the word, I just stood there, and I made a mistake. I stood just straight up and with my feet side by side like this. That was dumb. Because I had no idea of the launch power of that dog. When those dogs leap from the ground and they lunge, they hit you with great force. Now, it didn't knock me over, but it just about did. And I'm going to tell you, that dog hit me. I stumbled backwards, and he just lunged onto that sleeve, and he was just ripping and tearing. And I'm like, all right, you can come get him now. Now you can come get him. But, you know, I still remember, I'm telling you, I didn't have much assurance at this point. I'm like, oh, I know that dog's been trained. But my confidence was not there. I had no assurance, and it was a very uncomfortable feeling. But I'm going to tell you something, young people, that's a lot more discomfiting than being hit by an attack dog. By the way, if you ever are arrested, they're running after you, and they have a dog, stop. Stop, I promise you, going to jail is better than having your organs ripped out by a dog. But you know, as bad as that may be, I'm going to tell you something that's worse than that. And listen to me, young person, and that's standing on the threshold of eternity and having no confidence. No assurance. And so this morning, I want to ask you the question, are you sure? I'm not asking that question to cast doubt. You know, there's some people like the devil, when they say, are you sure? There's a reason the devil asks that question. You remember in the garden when he said, yea, hath God said. Now, he didn't do that for Adam and Eve's well-being. He did that because he wanted to destroy them. But I'm not the devil this morning. I'm asking you the question. I know some of you may object, and you're like, I don't know about that. Let me tell you something. When I ask you the question, are you sure, I'm telling you why. Because I want you to make sure that as you go forward in this week of camp, according to this Bible term that we read, listen to me, that you have full assurance. Because without it, you can't go forward in the Christian life. How are you going to be a preacher of the gospel and tell people Jesus saves when you have a question mark in your heart about whether or not you're saved? How can you go to a foreign land and preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ if you don't even know that that's taken a hold in your own heart? And so this morning, it's a very, very elementary message. But I believe if you're going to go forward at camp, if you're going to find further direction in your life, if you're going to grow spiritually, listen to me, you have to have full assurance in your heart. Now, with that in mind, let me share with you four things this morning. Number one, you cannot draw closer to God without full assurance. You cannot draw closer to God without full assurance. I'm sorry, this one's not going to be alliterated today. If you're like, what's alliteration? You use like the same letter to start every word or every sentence, but it's not going to be that way, but it'll be from the Bible. You cannot draw closer to God without full assurance. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. You know, I hope one of the reasons you're here, I do, I hope one of the reasons you're here is not just because mom and dad forced you to come, but because you really want to draw closer to God. You know, the thing I love about the Bible is it's very plain. And God said in the book of James, draw nigh. If you'll draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Have you ever tried to get to know somebody that didn't want to get to know you? Just wait till you get to college, young man, and there's a girl that you have a little interest in. And you're like, well, you know, you got to start somewhere. And by the way, when you get to know other people, you have to talk with them. Did you know that marriage does not just happen? You come to college and you just pick somebody off the shelf. You're like, all right, I guess that's it, you know. You have to like talk to interact with people. You know, what are they like? You know, you have to interact with people. But sometimes you may like somebody and they don't like you. That's a little bit depressing. Sometimes we experience that here at the college with the Valentine's banquet. A young man go up to a young lady, can I take you to the banquet? She's like, no. I mean, even before the t of banquet comes out of his mouth, she's like, nah. It's not even a respectable no. It's nah, N-A-H. And before, when he opens his mouth to say something else, she says, nada. And he tries to say something again. She's like, nyet. You know, you get in situations where they just don't want to. And listen, fellas, at that point, give up. Just stop. You might come back with plan B, but that episode is gone, done, stop. Because when her dad gets involved, he says no with a shotgun. Okay? But you know the wonderful thing about God? He's not the standoffish person that some people may be. Christian, let me tell you, if you want to draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. He'll meet you. But I believe, according to this verse, you can't get closer until you have full assurance in your heart. I mean, are you sure? I hope you are. I hope all of you leave here and you're like, man, I am sure. But listen, for those of you that are like, you know, I really do struggle with this matter of assurance, well, I hope you'll hit it head on this week. Here this week, we're focusing on serving the Lord. We're focusing on going forward and doing something for God. But if you don't have full assurance, you can't draw closer to Him. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to serve the Lord, you better be close to Him, because there's sometimes you get just knocked flat down. And the Lord's right there to pick you up. So number one, you understand you can't draw closer to God without full assurance. Number two is full assurance comes with a true heart. Full assurance comes with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You ever heard this phrase, two peas in a pod? Any of you have maybe even like a best friend at camp this week? Just raise your hand. Anybody have a best friend here? I'm just glad y'all have friends. That's great. And you know, sometimes some of you are like, I don't have any friends. That's why I didn't ask that question. I didn't want to depress you, okay? So many of you are like, yeah, I brought my friend here to camp, you know, but sometimes you might be called two peas in a pod. Sometimes somebody says, well, if you see one, you see the other. Just the way it works. They're not related, but they might as well be. They would say something like that. Well, let me tell you, two peas in a pod, a true heart and full assurance. If you're going to have one, you'll have the other. When I'm talking about a true heart, I'm talking about being sincere. Now, I believe that teenagers are some of the best ones to sniff out insincerity. I'll tell you, sometimes teenagers can sniff out a fake before a lot of adults can. But can I tell you, not only do I believe that teenagers sometimes can sniff out a fake before anyone else, but here's the irony of it. I think they can also be fake and say the words that you expect to be said, do the things that you expect to be said, but yet it is insincere. You know, I've known of some teenagers raised in Christian homes that felt trapped because they were expected to be one thing and on the inside they wanted to be another. Now, I know we don't want to think that anybody in this room fits that category, but can I tell you, I'm too smart to believe otherwise. I believe that there may be some of you, listen, one of the reasons you struggle mightily and you struggle spiritually is because you know in your heart you're not sincere. Now, I'm not here to question and try to play mind games. You know, did I really mean this? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person, listen, you almost feel trapped, and you feel like, you know, it may be that you've never been saved and you've just conformed. You don't have a true heart. But can I tell you, the greatest combination is when you take somebody who's sincere with God and they sincerely trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and walk with Him, you have a true heart and you have full assurance. I want to ask you, do you have that struggle in your soul? If you do, your greatest need this week may not be to say, well, I'm going to go be a pastor or I'm going to marry a preacher. It may be, you know what, I'm just going to nail down this matter and I'm going to have full assurance in my heart that I know the Lord is my Savior. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Number one, you cannot draw closer to God without full assurance. Number two, full assurance comes with a true heart. Number three, full assurance is based upon faith. It's not the family you're born into. It's not what you do for God or what you do that's supposedly right. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point this morning. But that right there, that's the crux of the matter. It's faith. We talk about faith. I hope that you've heard messages about faith, placing your faith in Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But listen, any other ground for salvation apart from faith is shaky ground. You ever been in a place that was sort of unstable? You're walking on it, sometimes through the woods, you're walking on a rotten branch and you go across the creek and then boom, it collapses and you're wet and it's a mess. Well, there's a lot of people, when it comes walking the divide to eternity, listen to me, they're walking on something that's rotten, and faith is the only thing that is solid. You can't trust your family pedigree. You can't trust your pastor patting you on the head saying, you're a good boy, or you're a good girl. One day you're going to do something for God. It comes down to, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? But I want to spend the rest of my time on the fourth point because I want to deal with some specifics. You cannot draw closer to God without full assurance. Full assurance comes with a true heart. Full assurance is based upon faith. But last of all, there are reasons why people do not have full assurance. There are reasons why people do not have full assurance. There are reasons why campers may not have full assurance. There are reasons that Bible college students may not have full assurance. There are reasons why people do not have full assurance, and I'm going to just give you a sampling, because if I took the time to address every issue, we'd be here until lunchtime. All right? What are some reasons why people don't have full assurance? The first one that I give you is this: because they were never saved to start with. You know, Jesus called 12 and one of them was an imposter. He looked like a disciple. He acted like a disciple. But in the end, he was an imposter. The world didn't know, but Jesus knew. He was never saved to start with. And you know, sometimes that happens in a place like Camp Barnabas. You look the part. You know, I heard several years ago about an interview. There was an interview of a man who had a unique gifting, if you want to call it that. I don't know when you do illegal things if that's really called a gifting. But he was such an imposter that this man had flown planes. He had impersonated a pilot and actually flew a plane. This man had walked into certain areas disguised as a member of perhaps that area. I mean, he walked into places where he should have never been allowed, and he was good at it. He would study, and he would study the details to the most minute part. And then it wasn't until finally he got arrested. And then it was after that that he said, you know what, this is a bad idea. And now he's probably making money telling people about what he used to do illegally once he got out of jail. Some of you are like, man, that's crazy. But you know what's crazy? What's crazy is sometimes we're raised in a good environment, we're around good people, but we've never embraced the truth that they've embraced. Now, if you find yourself in that category right now, listen, you got one of two options. One, you can leave this room the same way you came in, being an imposter, and get another day closer to hell. Or you can swallow your pride and say, you know what? A lot of people have assumed things, but I've never been saved. And you swallow your pride, and guess what? People aren't going to look at you and say, well, you're a big, fat phony. I knew it. And if they did that, tell me, I would duct tape their mouths shut. You know why? Because the angels in heaven don't do that over one sinner that repents. I'm going to tell you, if somebody got saved at Camp Barnabas this week, or you got assurance of your salvation, I'll assure you the angels in heaven aren't folding their wings saying, yeah, I knew it the whole time. I've been watching that fellow, just big dope. Do you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So I think, you know, I don't think you're going to upset anybody if you come clean. You say, do you know somebody lost here? I don't. I'm just telling you, there's some people that don't have full assurance because they've never been saved to start with. Is that you? There's some people that don't have full assurance because they have sin in their lives. Sin messes up everything. It messed up the garden, didn't it? Oh, man. One of the reasons you live in pain as a young person, I know we older people talk about pain, but some hear young people talk, you talk like old people. I'm so tired. Oh, my back hurts. You know why you get to experience pain? Thanks to Adam and Eve. I mean, it's sin messed up a lot. One day people are going to be attending my funeral. Why? Because of sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men. Why? Because we've all sinned. I know that's not the news you were expecting, but that's the truth. But I'm going to tell you what, sin not only plunged us into a relationship where we're separated from God, but you know, sometimes people don't have full assurance of their salvation because they're saved, but they have sin in their lives that they're not dealing with, and it's shaken them, and they focus on the conviction and the miserableness, and sometimes they say, well, you know what? If I sinned, I must not have been saved to start with. Now, a little bit later, I want to deal specifically with that type of thinking, but can I give you a personal illustration? When I was 15 years old, it was a very monumental year in my life. My dad passed away in October of that year, and it was one of the ways that God was trying to get my attention. It would be the following year when hurricane season was on in North Carolina, and we lived in a mobile home. And if you live in a mobile home, I know what life's like, 8 feet, 12 feet, or whatever that width is and such. And so we lived in a mobile home, and one night a hurricane had come through the coast of North Carolina and hit. And that hurricane, and even though I lived like 5 hours in, I'm telling you, it hit way in, and the wind was blowing that night, and never in my life had I ever been in a mobile home where I felt this whole thing just doing this, shaking back and forth, back and forth. I mean, we didn't have any straps, ropes, or nothing, and anything that we did have, I'll assure you, it was God holding that trailer down. It was just... But I mean, the entire trailer started shaking. And I remember that night, it was just me and my mom because my dad had passed. And I found myself that night, I said, oh, dear God. I said, if I'm not saved, please save me. And I was so shaken. But you know why I was so shaken? It wasn't because of the wind as much as the fact that at that point in my life, I was living as a carnal Christian teenager addicted to rock music, with friendships that had been pulling me astray. And it shook me so bad that night that when I thought I was facing the threshold of eternity, here I was saved, but I had sin in my life that I refused to deal with. I was unsurrendered to God, and therefore I doubted my salvation. There may be some of you, you're living in such a way where, you know, you're saved, but boy, you've got sin in your life. Listen to me, you're not going to get further direction until you get to the point of full assurance. Some people don't have full assurance because they were never saved. Some don't have it because of sin in their lives. Some don't have it because they overemphasize an element of salvation. Some don't have assurance of their salvation because they overemphasize an element of salvation. Now, some of you are like, well, how is that possible? Let me ask a question. How many of you in this room, I mean, I could ask a question like, how many of you are sloppy? How many of you are lazy? How many of you waste time? But how many of you would say, I sometimes like overanalyze things? Anybody that way? Okay. Listen, now, if you're here and you overanalyze things, I'm not here to make fun of you, all right? Because I'll tell you, through the years, I've probably done it myself, and I have friends of mine that I've talked along the way, and we talk about things. And, you know, sometimes you just need to take somebody and you say, listen, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. You think too much. Now, some of you don't think enough. All right, there's a grave danger in that, too. Why did you do that? I wasn't thinking. That's how people get killed. Walking in front of a truck. I wasn't thinking. Well, you know. But can I talk to some of you? Overemphasizing, like for instance, we talk about prayer. Here's an area where people sometimes overemphasize or they overthink it. All right? Somebody might say this. They say, well, you know, I'm not sure if I'm saved because I don't remember exactly what I prayed that night. That day. Now, on the surface, that may sound like a legitimate thing. I mean, if you got together with your other buddies that were over analytical, you guys would sit together and talk, and well, yeah, well, if you don't even remember what you said, then you must not be sincere. Yeah, I mean, those are like the most important words of your life, and you don't remember it. I mean, you get a group of those guys together, and before you know it, we're just all, you know, on our way to hell, you know? But I want to stop and ask you a question. And don't let this confuse you. But when you look at salvation in the Bible, what are the most prevalent words associated with that? Is prayer one of them? Now, if you walk out of here and you're like, are you saying we shouldn't pray to be saved? No, that's not what I'm saying. Believe. Trust. Another word, repent. Call. And many times prayer is a form of that being done. Sometimes when a person repents, a person believes, a person calls, if you trust, use those Bible terms, they express it verbally. The thief on the cross did, didn't he? Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. So I'm not saying praying to be saved. I'm not saying that's, but listen, the emphasis, if the emphasis is just merely on the words you've said, you've missed it. Believe. Trust. Let me give you an example for some of you overthinkers. If for some of you here, and you say, you know, Brother Bill, I have really wrestled with my salvation because I don't remember what I said. Okay? If that's you, I want to ask you to do something when you leave home, or you leave camp and you go home. Okay? This may get me in trouble, and it may make your parents mad, but I hope it'll shake you enough to maybe say, okay, wait a second, I think I'm being stupid here. When you go home, sit down with your parents at supper, and in the middle of your meal, put down your fork and say, Dad, would you do something for me? And he'd say, yeah, sure. Say, quote your vows to Mom verbatim at the wedding. You might hear, go to your room. And then when your father stumbles over them, he's like, oh, we're going to have to get out the video. Then after that, look at your father and say, you know what? You've never really been married. Yeah. You know what? Don't do that. Because the fact is, yes, they got married. And they said vows. And you know what? I think they were probably sincere when they said them. But some of you are holding yourself to a totally unreasonable standard. I want to tell you, it's possible for a person to put their faith in Jesus Christ and not believe every word they expressed whenever they prayed. You know why? Because I'm living proof of it. Oh, I could give you the gist. But for some of you that are overthinking this thing, listen, don't overemphasize something more than the Bible. Don't emphasize something more than the Bible. And some of you need to stop that overanalyzing. So number one, they were never saved. Number two, they have sin in their lives. Number three, they overemphasize an element of salvation. Number four, they live by feelings. I sometimes wonder if this generation, maybe every generation's lived by feelings. But I don't know. I look around sometimes and I say, boy, they're just living by feelings so much that they're moved with the social trends of the day. They feel sympathetic rather than a loyalty to the Bible. It just seems like people are so swayed by emotion, but maybe it's always been that way. Now, is emotion in and of itself a bad thing? No. But young people, let me tell you something that just in my study that I came across. Do you know how many times the word feeling is found in the New Testament? Anybody want to take a venture? How many times the word feeling is found in the New Testament? Yes, sir. No, but you're awful close. How many? No, but you're awful close. Yes, sir. No, but you're awful close. All of you are awful close. You got it. Twice. She's like, that's the only thing. If you're awful close and you're one and three, it's got to be two. Now, the reason I tell you that is because that is where so many people live in the matter of salvation. But you know what? You're never, when it comes to salvation, you've never been instructed to feel. We're creatures of feeling. I understand that. And listen, when a person gets saved, there's nothing wrong with him feeling a load of guilt lifted. There's nothing wrong with him laughing. There's nothing wrong with him rejoicing. But here's what I'm saying. So many people with salvation, they talk about feel instead of believe. Trust. Call. Repent. That's where you've got to live. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Not every day do I feel like a college president or an evangelist or even a Christian. When you wake up with a sinus infection, do you feel like a Christian? When somebody, and of course you don't have your license yet, but just wait until you do and you're driving down the road and somebody just cuts you off. You know, if you live by feelings, you'll be in jail. It'll just take a little while. But that's how some people live. They live by feeling. You can't do that. You have to live by faith. You have to live by the Word of God. My feelings are so twisted and infallible, but the Bible is infallible. It's solid. Listen, this platform, I'm telling you, it's sturdy. The Word of God is even more sturdy than this platform. But you can't live by feeling. And let me tell you the last reason why some people struggle with their salvation that I'll give you is that because they have wrong theology. You know, there's something. When you have bad fruit, there's times people, when I go somewhere, they give me a basket. Like this last week, I was preaching at West Branch, the Bill Rice Ranch in Williams, Arizona. They gave me peaches. And I knew I better eat those peaches in the first 3 days. Because after a while, they're going to get big brown spots. Bad fruit's awful, isn't it? You like digging into strawberries and you find like something disgusting under the first layer and you're like, that's awful. Let me tell you, there's something worse than bad fruit. You know what it is? It's called bad theology. You know, here's some bad theology. Somebody says, well, I don't think I'm saved because I haven't been chosen to be saved. Don't treat your salvation like some machine that robs you of quarters outside in the lobby area of a store where you put a quarter in and you take that claw to grab the thing that's impossible to grab. You're like, I just don't know that God has chosen me. Now let me tell you some bad theology. God has never chosen any of you to be saved or go to hell. Amen. Period. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say that. And here's what they say. They say, well, the Bible talks about predestination. It does. It talks about it in Romans chapter 8. It talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate. There's that word, determine aforetime to be conformed to the image of His Son. In that verse, it doesn't say that God predestined you to be saved or to go to hell. In that verse, it tells that when you trust Christ, you're predestined to become like Jesus. But there's some people that have some bad theology. There's nothing you can do, but God's already made up His mind whether you're going to heaven or hell, so you just better play it out. That is rotten. Somebody says, well, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. We're not talking about choosing somebody to be saved. We're talking about choosing somebody to be conformed to the image of Christ. When you trust Christ, God wants you to be like Jesus. But bad theology. There are some people that doubt salvation. Like, I didn't have any part. I don't know. The Bible says that if you'll come to Him, He'll in no wise cast you out. And you know, there's some people that, you know, have bad theology when it comes to this word repentance. There's some people, they say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about repentance and salvation. I take exception with that. I'm going to tell you why. Because Jesus himself said, I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And since he's the greatest preacher that ever lived, I don't think I'm going to correct him. And plus, he wrote the Bible. But let me tell you what repentance is and what it's not. Let me tell you, first of all, what it's not. Repentance is not work salvation. You know, Caleb here's my friend. May not be after this message, but he's right now he is. You know, and so let's say, Caleb comes up. He's done something to me, and he tells me he's sorry, and then a month later, he does something stupid again, and I come to him, and I say, you know what? You really weren't repentant, and you didn't really mean it, and so you're just a big fat liar. Now, wait just a second. Does repentance demand perfection afterwards? If it does, we're all in trouble, aren't we? You know, but there's some people that are like, well, you know what? I did wrong after I got saved. I must not have really repented. But then there's a flip side to that. And, you know, there's some people, and they talk about repentance, and they say, well, you know, did I really repent? And, you know, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. You can't have salvation without a change of mind. You say, what's a change of mind? Years ago, I walked into a barbecue joint that I liked. And I looked up on the wall and their sanitation rating was posted. It was not an A, it was not a B. It was a green C. And when I saw it, I changed my mind. And when I changed my mind, I turned and walked out the door. You say, well, what does the Bible say about repentance and about this change of mind? Peter's preaching at Pentecost, Acts 22, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, baptism after salvation is the idea there. But he tells them to repent, Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 26, verse 20, but first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. People get caught up in that and they're like, well, I don't talk about repentance because, listen, when you change your mind, you change your mind in that barbecue restaurant. If you're sane, you're not going to eat there. But repentance. You have to have a change of mind. Now, don't get too caught up in this. Some people are like, well, what if I didn't use the word repentance? Stop. Paul talks to the Philippian jailer. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't use the word repent. But I'll tell you one thing. That man must have had a change of mind to call on the Lord based on what he was and what he came to. Listen, it may not be explicitly in every passage. It may not be that you ever used the word repent when you were saved. But please, don't overthink it. Listen, the word believe and repent, you find them used. And what is it? It's changing your mind about your sin and about God and putting your faith in Christ. That's salvation. Now, I want to end the message like I started by asking you a question. Are you sure? A man once made this statement. I wrote it down. A man with one watch knows what time it is. A man with two watches is never sure. This is my sturdy watch. I feel lost without it. Matter of fact, I came to school today without it, and I was like, "No, it's, not only do I like it, but it's my sermon illustration." You know, when you have one watch, I look down, it's like 19 after. But if I grab everybody else's watches, you're like, "No, it's 10:20. My cell phone says 10:21. Somebody else may say, "Mine says 10:15." Let me tell you, young people, when it comes to salvation, you need one watch. Here it is, right there. And you know all that matters to me this morning? Is that you look at the watch and you know what time it is in your soul and you walk out of here saying, I'm sure. I want you to go forward. I want you to turn the world upside down with the gospel, but you better make sure you're sure.